Hey, as you take a seat this morning, be sure to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are going to be in chapter 11 this morning, Luke chapter 11, and we are going to be beginning. If you've got your outlines, be sure to pull those out. We will be beginning right around verse 28, 29 this morning, and I'm going to make my way there right now on my... are we there? Yeah, there it is. I just wanted to also say Happy Mother's Day. When I called up, we have a site where we access pictures, that I use on Sundays and stuff like that. And this is the picture that came up for Happy Mother's Day. And I thought, this looks like no mother ever. And so I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to these mothers. Let's be honest, right? Moms, there were a lot more days like this than like that. I don't know who those people are, but I doubt that kid is related to that woman and that kind of thing. However, this, I think, is much more familiar to us and speaks to something that is true, that our moms give us life, that they do it to the point of exhaustion, that we love them, and we are absolutely blessed to have a day, even though it is promoted by Hallmark. I am all for Mother's Day. I am really into it, and so really excited to see my own mom today and to see my kids celebrating the greatest mom in this room, my wife. And so I just am really excited about this morning, about today, and that's the last I'm going to say about mothers. Okay, so on your outlines, you'll notice that it begins out here that in the book of Luke, this is funny, I don't even have an outline with me. In the book of Luke, it seems that the crowds that are around Jesus Christ are asking him for something. And because of the crowds that are around him asking him for something, he starts to make some comments. It seems like the increasing crowds and the challenges from the religious leaders that are around him are all centered up around asking for signs. Back in Matthew, it says they were seeking signs. In Luke, it says Jesus is saying, the signs thing is not what the point of this whole thing is. Jesus speaks out against a sign-seeking evil generation. You got to love that. You are an evil generation, he says to them, because sadly, the miracles of Christ were actually obscuring the greater gospel purposes that Jesus had. Isn't that odd? Isn't it odd that the amazing and the dazzling actually were beginning to obscure the message of Jesus Christ? Take a look at it. It's in Luke 11, chapter 11, starting in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except for..." Okay, now we're going to talk about two things that you may not have a lot of background on. So pay close attention. Ask yourself questions that come from the text. Because if the text is pointing it out to you, if the text is asking the question, you should ask it of yourself. So, no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater then Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What is he talking about? The woman from the south and the sign of Jonah, what's that? Like whales are going to come and swallow us? It's a little bit fuzzy as to what Jesus is referring to. So let's break that down. In order to illustrate a more appropriate response to the goodness of God in revealing his great gospel purposes, Jesus recalls two of Israel's great stories of foreign nations and peoples responding positively to God's redemptive message of repentance and renewal. I cannot believe that is one sentence. That's like four sentences that I just shoved in and didn't even put a comma in there. So let me just, because I want to make sure you grab hold of this. Jesus is illustrating something. He's illustrating something about the people that he's talking to. It's important for us to listen to that because it could very well be an illustration of our own lives. He does so by highlighting two stories from the Old Testament that everybody would be familiar with. He highlights the story of the Queen of Sheba, which I'll talk about in a minute, and he also highlights the story of Jonah, not Jonah and the whale, but Jonah as a prophet to the people of Nineveh. Now, a lot of us know Jonah and the whale. We don't know a lot about what he did after he was out of the whale, and that's the important part that we're going to talk about right now. Oh, wow, like glory, glory, hallelujah, the lights came on. Hello, my bald head should be reflecting light everywhere now, and so we are in. We are in. These stories, though, have one crucial key, and I don't want you to miss it. Did you see what the crucial key is about these two stories? They are foreign nations. They are foreign people. They are non-Jewish people that are responding to the message of God. The Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia. Jonah went to the people of Nineveh who were a violent, they were Assyrians and they were violent. They were known when they conquered people and they had conquered the Jews. They would take the strong men of the city, gut them open, nail their intestines to a pole and walk them around the pole until they died. They would put their heads out on posts leading in and out of the city to remind the people that the Assyrians ruled. So when Jonah is sent to the Ninevites, what's he thinking? No way. I'm not going there. And he rebels against them, which is what leads to that whole, you know, belly of the whale story. These are foreign nations, hated foreign nations and peoples that respond to what God is doing. And Jesus uses it as a very pointed illustration to the Jewish leaders. And I don't want you to miss the nuance there. He's saying outsiders respond to God, but you don't. Outsiders knew something great was going on with Solomon. Outsiders knew something great was going on when Jonah showed up in Nineveh, because who would ever do that unless it was true? Who would ever do something so insane as to walk into the middle of the Assyrian capital and proclaim the name of God? That guy's either unhinged or he's telling the truth. Who would ever do such a thing? And so they were responsive to God. You have to ask yourself right now, you knowing all that you know, are you responsive to God? Or are there people that don't even know God that would be more responsive to his goodness than you would be? Because you've become dull to it. It's just normal to you. You wouldn't know if the Holy Spirit spoke to you and hit you right in the forehead with a stick, because it's become so commonplace to you, you've forgotten what much of that even is like. The Roman historian that wrote right around the same time of Christ, Titus Flavius Josephus, we just call him Josephus by the last name, who's a Roman historian, said that of the story of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of Ethiopia said to Solomon, "I esteem the Hebrew people as well as your servants and friends. I esteem them as being happy to enjoy your presence and hear your wisdom every day continually. One would therefore bless God who has so loved this country and those that inhabit therein as to make you the king over them." Now, this is not in the Bible. This is a historian writing at the time about the Jewish story of the Queen of Sheba. This is taken as though it were a quote from the Queen of the South, the Queen of Ethiopia, who came up to see Solomon. This is written as a quote from her, esteeming the Hebrews, esteeming the nation. This actually comes from a very long section that I read out of his histories, and it's called Antiquities. And in that section, Josephus relates that the Queen of Sheba extolled everything that went on in the kingdom, the way they dressed, the servants, and the orderliness of their worship, and all the things that they saw. What they saw was something that was so distinct and so unique. She said, "Man, God must be blessing you. God must be blessing you. And I want to bless the people. I want to just recognize that what's going on here is something just unbelievable. Remember what the original promise was to Abraham? That God would bless the nation so completely that it would bless who? All people in all places, all nations. And that someday, around the throne of God, every tribe, tongue, and nation, every people group, every color, every skin, every ethnicity, every person would come. And in all of that diversity of God's creation, in all the wonder of like the garden of humanity, this would be the great glory of God being manifest amongst all people in all places throughout all of the universe. I mean, it's going to be spectacular. I hope you'll be there. This was the experience of the Queen of Sheba. She came and she observed the king and she observed the Jews. And what does she end up doing? Worshiping God because of what she witnessed amongst God's people. Joseph is a different story, isn't it? God told him to, I'll read it to you. I actually included it right there. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is Jonah 1:1. And it said, arise, go to Nineveh. Bad news. That great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. For their evil has come up before me. Jonah's like, yeah, right, I am not going. So Jonah, it says, just next verse, no break, I didn't cut anything out. It says, so Jonah got up, and what are you expecting? And he went to Nineveh. No, he got up, went and fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which is not the right direction. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, which is so far off the map we don't even really know where it is. And he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away where? Away from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that weird? I mean, everybody knows that no matter where you go, God is there. Not because he's animate, like, you know, God is not the post, God is not the light bulb. It is to say that God's presence is in all places at all times, completely present. He completely is present in my life, and he can hear my prayers, and he can walk with me, and he can just work in the midst of my life through the Word, through the Spirit of God, speaking the Word into my life, and he can do the same thing with you simultaneously, all people everywhere. The demonic world, one thing, one place, just like you and me, right? But God is infinite. And Jonah, a prophet of God, would know that. What was he doing? He was communicating to God, being in your presence is not a place that I want to be. Because what you want to do, I do not want, and I am going to run the other direction, whether it was out of fear or was out of disgust, because he hated the Assyrians so much. God said, go that way, and Jonah said, I'm going this way. You ever been there? These are the signs that God said, consider this. Consider the Queen of Sheba, people. She came from the outside of the nation, walked in, saw God, and worshiped him. Do you do that? Do you observe the things that God is doing and worship him for? Because the Jews didn't do that, and they were missing the Son of God. Something greater had come, And even though she was dazzled by Solomon and by the God of Solomon, these people were missing it. And then he brings up Jonah, the whole go this way and that way. And Jonah, here, let's see what happens. You know, eventually, you've heard this story, right? Nod. Pretend that I am not a television set. Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, he swims around, spits him out on land. Jonah walks across to Nineveh, he walks into Nineveh. It's a huge, huge city. It takes him a long time to do so. He goes to the center of the city and he cries out to the people, God has spoken out against you, you have 40 days, and then God is going to destroy you. And then he turns around and walks out. I mean, he does his business and he gets the heck out of Nineveh. And it says, the king of Nineveh heard about it and issued a proclamation that was published throughout all of Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. In other words, everyone is to fast. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with a sackcloth, which is really itchy, like, you know, the stuff that you do, like those one-legged races in, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Do you ever respond to God that way? I mean, who knows? Maybe what he says is true. Who knows? Maybe all this fanciful talk about a God out there in the universe, maybe it's true. Maybe I should respond to that. Or do you sit back and just go, prove it to me. Give me a sign. Show me some more. I want to see something. I can remember when I was a kid, you know, God, rotate my ceiling fan. Roll a pencil across my desk. Show me. Show me something. I won't tell anyone. Here are the Assyrian people who hated the Jews, had conquered them, and Jonah is sent to them, and they're just pouring out. Maybe what Jonah had to say is true. Let's turn from our ways, and maybe God will turn from his anger. Here's the next verse. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster. He told them, I will destroy this city in 40 days, and he turns away from his anger. Did God change his mind? I'll let theologians work all that stuff out. What we do need to focus on here is God had a purpose in that proclamation. The people turned from their evil ways. God knew that, and then he turns from his wrath. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God will turn from the disaster that is due in your life, and he will not do it if you will turn to him. I'm just going to, oh, that's you. Okay, thanks. Are those lights flickering as much for you as they are for me? We're trying to give you a seizure, that's all. But it displeased Jonah. Here's Jonah's response. It displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed. I love this. He prayed to the Lord. This does not sound like any prayer that I've ever said. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet back in my country? Oh, there's more. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. That's why I left in the first place. Because I knew that you are a gracious God and that you are merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Are you kidding me? This is a prophet of God who decided, I'm not going to tell them that God wants to save them and that they're in sin because I know my God and I know how much he loves people and I know how merciful he is and I don't want them to experience that. So I'm going to run. I'm going to run away from God. Jonah is a sign to these religious leaders and a sign to us, asking us if we're like that. Because that's what these religious leaders are like. They bundle up the truth and they wrap it up in so many layers of crazy that nobody has experienced the mercy, the abounding, steadfast love of God. Here's Jonah's response. Oh God, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Dude needs Xanax, okay? Like, what is going on? Talk about drama in the Old Testament. This is a drama queen for a prophet. What is, he wants to die because the people want to embrace God. And he's so angry about it that he says, God, just, you're not going to kill them, kill me. And then the story goes on. It's got this ridiculous story about how he prefers comfort over the salvation of all the people in that in that city. What is Jesus getting at in Luke? The signs and responses of the Queen of Sheba by Solomon, of Nineveh by Jonah, provided a shameful reproach against the national religious leaders of Israel and her people who were seeking more and more signs. God had taught, he had explained, he had preserved these stories for them, he had presented them to them, they had been articulated time and time and time again. The people even knew them, they had them memorized, they had like little Jewish Awana kids, and they had it all done, and parents had to practice with them. I mean, the whole thing was going on, and they memorized everything, they knew the stories, and it was all in their head. It was not in their heart. It was on the outside of their life. It was all out here, and they could talk about it, and they could have studies about it, and they could process, but they were not living it out. The signs of God, in this case, are not the problem, but rather the fickle faith of the people. Leaders and the darkened hearts of those leaders, despite the bright light of the Son of God coming into their midst. And I have to ask you this morning, is God revealing himself to you? Is he shining light right into the situations and the life that you are living right now? And you are closing your eyes to the light of Christ. You are refusing the character, your knowledge of God, who he is, the stuff that you already have been taught, the stuff that you already know, closing your eyes to that and saying, I wonder what the will of God is. Yeah, I'm seeking God in this area or that area. We talk about God as though he's playing hide and go seek, as though he's hiding his will behind the next tree or under the next rock or behind the next bush. We wait for signs again and again and again. And so Jesus wants to really make this clear, and so he's going to give one more illustration. He continues his rebuke, and again, this is a thick sentence, but it's an important one, because I really want to make it clear, and I want to clearly bridge it to today. Because if you were at home right this very minute, you could turn on your television and see people that are selling the gospel that I'm about to preach against. They're selling a gospel that is about being dazzled. They're selling a gospel that says that you could be healthy, that you can be wealthy, that you can have everything that you want, because that's why God came. He came to give you your dream. He came to make you happy. And there is nothing that is more what the Bible calls anathema, or opposite, or repulsive to the things of God, than to make you and I the center of his universe. God clearly has revealed himself to show that he is actually at the center, that everything emanates from him, that he has created, as it says in the Word of God, he has created every single soul, every single person. God has created them. And God loves us and knows what is greatest for us. And so he draws us unto himself. Have you responded to that? Have you responded to the light that he shines into the darkness that each one of us, at least at one time in our lives, have lived in? Jesus continues his rebuke of sign-seeking. The bottomless quest of miraculous experiences for the purpose of self-serving satisfaction. There it is. The bottomless quest to have the miraculous going on in our lives. And I mean sign after sign, like as though it's a hunger inside of us just to see something other than what we're experiencing right now, something more dazzling than the last time. And all it does is serve our own satisfaction. And so he does so with a simile, and I even tell you what a simile is, because I know that sometimes that's a little obscure, these weird words that English teachers make up. It's an illustration that applies the characteristics of one thing to another thing of a different type. And if that confuses you at all, fantastic. Also me. No one, Jesus says, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. But they put it out on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. We don't light candles and put them up on stands in order to light our homes anymore. We have light bulbs. We have light bulbs. When you go into a room and it's pitch black dark and there is light available, what do? You turn on the light. What happens if, you know, somebody wants to play a joke on you and they take all your light bulbs out and they hide them from you? Does that make you happy? No, it does not. Why? Because in the dark, you're blind. In the dark, you can't see. In the dark, if there's any danger, whether it be a Lego on the ground or it be like a table that's in the middle of the room, it's going to get you, right? Because you're in the dark. You can't see where to walk. Your eye is the lamp of your body. It's where you receive light. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is therefore full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness or become darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This doesn't even really need all that much illustration, but Jesus is emphasizing the importance of simply opening our eyes, opening our spiritual eyes to what is going on around us, to the signs historically and even currently, even the things that he's doing right now. If the Bible says that salvation is more significant than casting out demons, if it says salvation is more significant than all of the dazzling signs that Jesus Christ did, that those things just simply authenticated a message that he had of salvation. If salvation is the deal, and you have seen people changed, yourself and others, if your life is different because of Jesus, you are a walking miracle. That's what I mean by current miracles. When I look at the life change that so many of you have experienced, when I have shared life with you over these past almost 15 years as a lead pastor, and over the past 20 plus years, going back to when I was a youth pastor, I've shared life together, you and I. And I am different. And you are different. And I don't just mean I had hair when I first came and now I don't. I mean spiritual life change has occurred in the midst of my heart. I'm a different man today than I was then. And I take no credit for it. God has revealed himself and conformed my heart to his. And I've seen the same thing in you. So when I say the current miracles of God, to open our spiritual eyes to the current miracles of what God is doing, look around you. Look at what God is doing. He is working out salvation amongst many in this church family. But it is also historical, because those stories of Jonah and the Queen of Sheba and going all the way back to Abraham, leaving Ur and walking in a way out of faith with God because God told him, what I have for you will be a blessing to you and to nations everywhere. All of that faith, that's part of your history too. He's your father Abraham, right? He's your father too. You are part of that story. You are part of that family. You have been adopted in. Open your spiritual eyes to the signs of God's goodness. Darkness in our lives is caused by closing our spiritual eyes to Christ. And the Bible, at least, says that this is a choice that you are responsible for. You are responsible. You will be held accountable to how you respond to the revelation, to what God is revealing of himself in the Bible. You are responsible for this. And if you weren't responsible before you came today, you are now. So, bummer. You are responsible for this. Are your spiritual eyes receiving the light of Christ? Has he illuminated your spiritual life and brought it from death to life? Or are they clouded with darkness? And I speak also to those of you that are Christians that have been at this a long time, and it's very easy to just let this all become normal and go through the motions. And we begin to use our own wisdom, worldly wisdom, even relying on maturity because of years of experience, rather than the Word of God, rather than depending on prayer, rather than truly depending on the Spirit of God, which Jesus is going to speak to heavily as we move forward. Rather than do those things, we cloud ourselves. And by clouding, this is what I mean. Jesus calls us to a choice. Up to now, Jesus has been showing miracles to validate his message, but now his message takes center stage. Now the miracles are a little bit more in the background, and center stage is the message of salvation. And Jesus is saying, are you receiving the light, or are you closing your eyes to it? And that closing of eyes, that's not because you are just stuck in a dark room and nobody will let you out. It's because you're covering your own eyes. It's because you're blocking your own hearing. It's because you're refusing to listen. You're refusing to see what it is that God has for you. Is that you today? Because I'm asking you to respond to what Jesus reveals, to lower your hands as the Queen of Sheba did and say, what I see here is undeniable. I see people's lives being changed. It's undeniable. You are a people blessed by God. To take your hands off of your eyes, as Jonah was forced to do, and to recognize the goodness and the mercy of God, his steadfast love, his chesed love. It's one of the tattoos I have on my wrist, to remind me that God's love is steadfast, not just to this generation, but I come from generations past, and it will extend into generations future. God is good. Is this your spiritual position? Or, I had to pick the same guy because it would be really weird if I didn't, and so this was the only good picture I could find. The question that is on the table is, will you be open or closed? Oh, I know, we got a lot, we're moving, okay. Will you be open or closed to God's love? He offers you a welcome into his own family. But he says, you'll be held responsible. You can do the close your eyes and plug your ears and pretend that he's not there. And of course, we'll be held responsible for that. That's what the religious leaders were doing. They had clouded eyes. They had clouded hearing. They blocked themselves off from receiving Jesus because the light that was shining into the dark places of their hearts was too much for them to bear. They could not handle the humility that was required of saying, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. But I am telling you this morning, if you are a sinner, the best place for you is with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust him with your whole life. Humble yourself, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord, and he himself will raise you up. He will not leave you in that lowly place. He will raise you up, and he calls you in the word today, as he has every week at this church. He calls you to respond to him, to repent from sin, to take your hands off your ears, to take your hands off your eyes, to quit blocking out the light, and to receive Jesus wholly and fully this morning. Let's pray to him and ask him to do this work in our lives. God, will I be closed or open to your love? Your love, God, is steadfast. It is forever. And God, we so often trade the love that you have for us for things that are temporary and do not last for very long at all. God, it is the hardest thing. And we are repentant, God. It is the hardest thing to trust in what you have said instead of trusting in what we can see, what we can feel, God, and what we can hear, smell. God, we are addicted to our own physical senses. And I pray, Father, that you would raise the bar of our spiritual senses this morning, that we would open our eyes to the light, that we would not be the rebellious God, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish prophets, God, the negative examples in those stories, but that God, we would be responsive. We would look upon what you are doing and we would be welcomed in from a foreign place, from a faraway place, welcomed into the family. God, I pray this morning that you would do that work in the hearts of the men and the women, the boys and the girls that are here. God, please be at work in us and transform and change our lives this morning. We pray these things, God, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name, God, that we come to you. It's in his name that we bring you these appeals. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.